Do you ever want to dive deeper into the Bible, but you just don't know where to begin, or struggle to feel like you even have the time? When you read the Bible, do you get frustrated because you know there is so much more in there, you just have no clue how to get it out? Or maybe you want to know the Bible better, and so you're looking for any resource to help. Well, then this is the podcast for you. Welcome to the Context and Color of the Bible podcast. We are two sisters. I'm Erica.
I'm Veronica.
We love to study the Bible, and we love to help others understand it better. When it comes to our own study of Scripture, we have found that in bringing back the context of Scripture, it adds to our understanding. It actually adds color to the black and white pages of the text. Veronica.
Erica.
What number is this?
Okay, really? Out of all the books in front of me?
185.
Really?
I think that's what I see right there, upside down. 185.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, we're 185 or 184.
Somewhere in there. Well, I just got to put the scene for everyone. I not only have my microphone in front of me and my laptop, I have a commentary, my complete Jewish Bible, my NIV copy, and my notebook. Yes. And Erica's like, hey, look at your daily planner.
Which is behind your laptop. Yes. But I have to say, all these books are totally worth it because yes. Veronica was just doing a quick run through, sharing with me what
she's
about to share with our listeners. And oh my word, it was amazing.
Because I am pulling from Mary Douglas, Jacob Milgrom, Karen Pryor, D. Thomas Lancaster, and the Jewish Publication Society.
She has got an amazing amount of info, and it just brings it.
The complete Jewish Bible, too.
Right. Right. Now, I taught on sacrifices and the tabernacle.
We have a YouTube video on that.
A few years ago, mm-hmm. And I feel like I should totally have just let you redo the whole thing because you're adding so much. And honestly, it is color. You are bringing it to life.
Red?
Fire. Red. But I just feel like, oh, it makes sense. Mm-hmm. This is what's going on. This is why it's happening. This is how important it is. And it makes Leviticus
come alive.
Come alive. Mm-hmm. It really is. So I'm just going to turn it over to you and say, take it.
Well, I want to start with an illustration. Mm-hmm. For anyone who has ever tried to travel by airplane since 2001.
Right.
It's different these days.
Yes.
And probably with each year it might change a little bit, but ultimately we know that there is a line you just don't cross without some thinking, without some preparation,
like an empty water bottle. Yes. So you don't throw it away,
your belt, your keys.
Right.
We all know when you are going to cross that TSA line,
right,
and go through security,
right,
there are different expectations about what you're coming with, how you're coming, and who's going to go through.
Right, because you don't go through it willy-nilly.
No, you don't. And truthfully, if you're not going to cross into security, you don't think about it.
Yeah.
You could walk around with 20 water bottles and nobody would care.
A dozen nail clippers hanging off your jacket.
Right.
And nobody would even say it. Well, they might say something, but
you probably would stand out. But the idea is, and you know, we all know, those of you who have traveled,
right,
you know these rules are out there.
Right.
But I don't live my life thinking about it.
Right.
Beforehand. Until I'm getting ready to go on a trip and go on a plane. And then I go, oh, right, yeah, let me make sure. I mean, I don't take hand lotion.
Right.
You know, right, it's like, oh, no. Don't, by the way, learn this the hard way. You cannot take a full tube of brand new toothpaste.
It's too big.
It's too big.
Because it has to be what? 8 ounce? Less than?
Something.
Yeah, it's like 4 ounces or
yes,
something.
Well, so if you didn't know that, don't ever try to take a brand new tube of toothpaste.
But you can take a lizard egg. Hello. Hey.
Only because I flew out of Alaska and they're used to chicken eggs going to the villages.
Right.
And it was an egg, not an actual lizard.
Right.
But so in a way, we know these regulations are out there.
Right.
And we know if I'm going to cross through security, I know I'm going to have to go through that machine that scans me. I know I've got to stand with my hands above my head. I know potentially they're going to pat me down. I expect that and know that. And I know the reason for it.
Right.
Because I want to get to that plane
and make
go
it
somewhere.
Yeah, and I want to the destination.
Yes. So that's kind of the idea with the tabernacle or the temple. and Leviticus, because as we showed 2 weeks ago, Leviticus is actually all about the tabernacle and what's happening at the tabernacle. And I showed you, hopefully you found that handout.
Right.
That shows you how the chapters correspond to the layout of the tabernacle. And as we keep walking through it, I'll keep showing you. So right now, we're going to do chapters 1 through 7 over the next couple of podcasts. But that's happening in the courtyard. That's where sacrificing, where the altar is. That's all happening here. So these chapters correspond to the location of where the acts are being performed.
Right.
And so what you have to realize is as you cross that boundary, enter that courtyard, you're entering into a place where God says, I've got some rules. Just like TSA says, you cross this line, we've got some rules.
Right.
And what's incredible, though, is that's what God wants us to do.
Is cross that line.
He wanted his people to cross that line. Exodus ends with Moses not being able to enter the tabernacle.
It's quite the cliffhanger.
Yes. And Leviticus starts with God going, hey, Moses.
Come here.
Come here.
Come cross.
Here's how you're going to cross it.
Right.
But before we get into those chapters, I want to build a shelf for you. And that shelf has to do with, we call these chapters about sacrifices. You'll probably see the word offering more often than you see the word sacrifice. I looked at NIV. I did a quick read through on the ESV. And you see offering, offering, offer, offering, offerings, offers.
A lot.
Over and over again. Basically, the person who's going to bring the offering is going to offer it at the place where the offerings are being offered.
Say that again.
Essentially, felt like it was in a Dr. Seuss book.
Right.
But so we need to look at that word offering and sacrifices, because in English, a sacrifice implies that a person is bringing something that they've deprived themselves of, that they cherish.
Right. When I sacrifice, I'm giving something up.
Chocolate.
Oh, let's not go
sugar.
There.
Sugar. But truthfully, yeah. When we sacrifice something, that's the idea.
Right.
I'm giving up something I'm cherishing.
Right.
With the word offering, that often implies payment, fee, tribute, or gratuity.
Right. In English.
In English.
Yeah.
But what we need to do is, as always, we need to look at the Hebrew word.
Right.
The Hebrew word behind both of those comes from the same root.
The Hebrew word behind.
The Hebrew word behind offering.
Yeah.
Oh, and offers.
Those two words.
Those two words, right. Sacrifice has a different word. But when you see offering and offers, those two English words come from the same Hebrew root, and it's karav. K-A-R-A-V.
Right.
Now, truthfully, we all know there's no vowels in Hebrew.
Biblical Hebrew.
Right. K-R-V.
Yes.
Sometimes you'll see it with Q. Q-R-B.
Yes. Yeah.
So
B and V are the same.
I know, which gets really confusing then, because Q and K can be the same and R and B. But those three letters, K-R-V, can be korav and korban. K-O-R-B-A-N. Those two words, Hebrew word, means to come near, to come close, or to draw near.
So put that in an English, because you said it to me in a sentence.
Basically, when you're drawing near to God, you're going to bring the thing that draws near to, that brings you near to God.
So when they say the offering.
When the Lord, well, yeah.
How did you say that?
Bring the offering that you offer?
Yes. When you bring the draw near.
When you want to draw near to God, you're going to use the thing that draws you near to God.
That's what it's saying and over again. And I thought this was an excellent idea. Veronica did. She circled offering and offer.
In pencil.
In pencil in her Bible.
Because it's everywhere.
It's everywhere. And if we could get that word out and put draw near, draw near, draw near, draw near, what you would see over and over and over again, draw near in your Bible. And you wouldn't think sacrificing. You would think draw near.
Right.
Draw near.
God is
constantly calling me to draw near.
Mm-hmm. That's what this is. So korban and korav basically are the noun and the adjective, or the noun and the verb.
Right.
No, the verb and the adjective, and the verb or the noun.
Okay.
Basically. So you've got one as a verb, one's an action, right. and one's the thing you're doing the court drawing near with.
Right.
So let's kind of go through this and unpack it. This can be defined as something that brings you near to God. And as you look at it, there's five different ways you draw near to God. Normally we call them the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. All of those are drawing me near to God. And I'm coming near to God sometimes with a different intent or heart and motivation.
Right.
And so depending on my heart and why right. I'm drawing near to God tells me then which sacrifice, I hate to use that word.
Which offering I'm going to give.
I'm coming with. Which gift I'm coming with.
How am I drawing near and why I am drawing right. near.
And therefore, there's a little bit of difference of what's going to happen when I do that.
Right.
So the other thing I want to just point out really quick as we talk about repetition, offering and offers over and over again. But you'll also see the word or the words, an offering made by fire. That's actually one Hebrew word. It's the word, I'm going to spell it, I-S-H-E-K-H. I think I'm spelling that correctly. Something like that. Isha. But that's its own little word. An offering made by fire. You see that over and over again. God is being very specific where this is going to happen when you bring the thing you're going to use to draw near to him.
Because he is in a specific place.
Yes. So the first one, chapter one, is all about the korban olah, often translated as the burnt offering. This one is the most fundamental and basic of all five types of offerings. This one is frequently the first you do when you're sacrificing. Because as you get going, you see, oh, well, I need to bring a free will offering. I want to bring a Thanksgiving offering. Or I'm making restitution and I'm... So then you bring first the burnt offering, and then you do your other offering.
So you always just plan on doing a burnt offering.
Yes, pretty much.
Okay.
Because what we need to know about that one is this is a korban olah. Olah meaning that which rises. So this is the sacrifice that rises. It's completely surrendered to God, and nothing is left for the worshiper.
This is the one that takes me into his presence, maybe? So then I can offer the other one?
Probably.
Is that the...
Yeah, that would be the thought behind it, because this is everything's being burned on the altar, and everything completely goes up in the heat and smoke.
So it all goes to
God. It all goes. And one of the commentaries, and I didn't totally like this, but they said, in a way, that smoke gets God's attention. And goes, hey, one of your people is wanting your attention.
Oh, I've heard it more that like the smoke is your, but you'll get there. You'll get
right,
there.
I'll get there. But it was just kind of, I didn't completely right. like it because it's like God forgot or wasn't right. paying attention.
Right.
But the idea is the smoke is going up, rising into God's presence.
Right.
And this one symbolizes complete and total surrender to God. This sacrifice. This offering, yes. This korban.
Right. This thing to draw near with.
Yes. This usually is voluntary and it's joyful. And as you look, pay attention with all of these, what the worshiper does versus what the priest does. Because actually, chapters 1-5, that's from the worshiper's viewpoint. This is what they're going to do
right.
when they draw near to God. Chapter 6 and 7 then quickly go through, hey, priest, when the worshipers are coming, here's what you're going to do.
Okay.
So as we do this, I'm not going to go through specifically, again, chapter 6 and 7.
Right.
I'm just going to point out some things to pay attention to.
Right.
But the worshiper, when he comes, he's going to put his hands on the head of the animal.
Right.
And kind of lean onto it.
Right.
Because that's viewed as transferring your identity
right.
into that animal. And then it's the worshiper who does the slaughtering, the flaying, the quartering, and the washing.
I didn't realize the worshiper did all that.
That's what Hannah Pryor says.
I believe that. It just, I mean, we all have our assumptions
views, right?
of what happens. Mm-hmm. And to go, oh, it's the worshiper mm-hmm. that does all of that. Well, the priest is standing
there. The priest is standing there because then the priest then takes the bowl with the blood.
Right.
And takes it to the altar. And then the priest puts the blood or whatever else is going to be on the altar on the altar.
Because the priest can get a little bit farther right. into the holiness sphere than
the priest can. Has been consecrated, set apart enough, he can touch the altar. And be around the altar.
You, the worshiper.
That you, the worshiper, can't. But the priest does this all in silence.
Right.
Because in a way, the priest is trying to completely stay out of it. This is between you and God and you drawing nearer to God. He's just the instrument that gets you a little bit closer.
Right.
And so he has nothing to say. He doesn't tell you what to do. You need to know this. And he's just moving you a little bit closer to God.
It would... I guess in one sense, it could break the spell if the priest spoke. Like if
right.
if this is the attitude of the worshiper, I am doing this, giving this. This is an offering so I can draw near mm-hmm. to God, and I'm putting my identity on that animal. I wouldn't want someone talking to me.
Right, right.
I wouldn't want chit-chat.
Right.
Right. I would want it to be a sacred moment between me and God.
And I want to know you're not talking to God because I'm trying to talk right. to him. You know, this is right. this is between me and him.
Right.
You're on the periphery.
Right.
And so therefore, it's just easier.
Right.
It's no done talking. In silence.
Yeah.
Now, what this does is the idea of we need to talk about killing the animal.
Right.
It's often seen as it's the animal is dying. But the question is, why is the animal dying?
Right.
We all know God views life is in the blood. And if I want to bring my life closer to God,
right.
I've transferred my identity onto that animal. Well, then where's my life? It's in that blood.
Right.
So by killing the animal is the only way to get to the blood right. to put it on the altar to send it closer to God.
The point is not the death of the animal.
Right.
The point is to get the blood.
Right.
Because that's where the life is.
And that's the only way to get it.
Right.
And so as you do this, think about Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Could this be kind of in the back of his mind?
Right.
I'm completely surrendered everything up to God on the altar.
I wonder if it was offering or sacrifice.
Yeah.
In the Greek, what the difference would be.
We would have to look that up.
Yeah. I don't know. Just a thought.
Yeah. But that altar is seen like a gateway between two worlds.
Right.
And so this is where you're going to bring your life.
Right. In the blood.
In the blood, as close to God as you can get.
Right. And so as you, the priest pours it on the altar. For this one, he'd put the animal with it. Mm-hmm. As it's all burning up and rising to heaven, my understanding is it was seen as your life
yes.
was rising into God's presence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so you were drawing near to God
mm-hmm. this way.
This way.
Mm-hmm. So then let's jump ahead a little bit. When we get to the prophets and God says he doesn't delight in their sacrifices and their offerings.
Right.
It's not the system.
Right.
That he doesn't like. He set it up.
Right.
That's like right. telling your kids to go wash the walls, do it this way, and then be upset when they did exactly what you wanted them to do.
Right.
What God doesn't like is the heart and the reason they're doing it.
Right.
Erica has used this example before. It's like the spouse who's cheating. He comes home and he brings flowers to his wife every night.
Right.
Those flowers don't mean anything.
Because he's cheating.
Because he's cheating and she knows he's only doing it to... For whatever reason, it doesn't right. mean there's true love. Because if he truly loved her,
he wouldn't
be cheating.
Right.
But so that's in the prophets. That's what God says. When he says, I don't delight in your sacrifices, it's their motive. It's their mm-hmm. reason why they're sacrificing.
It's not the sacrifice itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things, too, then Hebrews talks about and says, Jesus is our korban.
Right.
He's the one bringing us near. To God. It's through him we draw near
right.
to God. You can see that in Hebrews 7, Hebrews 10. So that's the first chapter.
I feel like there's so much more out of that Hebrews we could grab.
There is, but we'll kind of do some of that later.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Towards the end. Not today.
Not today. Sorry, listeners.
End of Leviticus.
End of Leviticus.
Yes.
You'll have to keep on the journey with us.
Yes.
So that was chapter one.
That's chapter one.
Korban Olah.
Yes. Now, chapter two is interesting. It's often called the grain offering or a meal offering or a cereal offering. The King James calls it a meat offering. But the crazy thing is there was no meat in it. This is actually the only vegan sacrifice. Right. So a little irony there with the King James.
But the reasoning was what, Veronica?
The reason was because back in those days, meat was just a general word for food.
So it makes sense why right. they called it the meat offering. But these days.
But it makes it a little tricky.
Right. You should have changed the right. name King James.
And even grain offering, it's primarily wheat or barley.
Isn't wheat or barley a grain?
Sure, but I think you could, couldn't you call it a wheat offering then? The barley offering?
Gotcha.
I mean,
yeah.
So, but the actual Hebrew word, though, is mincha, and I'm struggling with my Hebrew.
Mincha.
Sure. M-I-N-C-H-A-A. Say it again, Air.
I think it's mincha.
Okay.
I think.
And that means a tribute or a gift. Again, this is voluntary. It's not commanded. But you're going to bring that grain. You're going to bring oil and frankincense. And the priest is actually going to take a handful of the grain and offer it on the altar. And then he's going to eat the rest. And so the
interesting.
Right. The right. poor people could bring this instead of an animal.
Right. That's right.
What I love with God is he goes, you know what? Some of you aren't going to be able to afford that. I still want you to draw near.
Right.
He didn't want finances
right.
to be the thing stopping you from coming near to him.
So then this person may not bring.
Probably would be harder to bring the Korban Olah.
Right. But you could still bring this right. one.
Mm-hmm.
And draw near to God.
Mm-hmm. This one is off. You can also bring this one with your Korban Olah or the next one, the peace offering.
Oh, okay.
They you could these kind of all seem to work in conjunction.
You could bring them together. You
right.
could bring them separate.
I've got multiple reasons I'm coming to you, God.
Right.
This one is seasoned with salt.
Isn't this the only mm-hmm. one?
This one has the salt of covenant.
Right.
Which reminds you of the unchanging eternal nature of God's covenant with Israel. Hmm. Just like salt preserves God's faithfulness and no, let me say it this way.
okay. That was a fascinating comment right
yes.
there.
Just like salt preserves,
pause,
God's faithfulness preserves his people.
If you ever want a reason for a comma.
I know. That was a good one. This one, you weren't allowed to have any honey in it. In any of them. Honey was often used in pagan rituals, according to a couple of my different commentaries.
Interesting.
So therefore, God kept it out.
But they could eat honey.
They could eat honey.
You just couldn't bring it
right.
as an offering.
Right.
Hmm. Okay.
So
I'm okay with
let
that.
Let me make sure. Yeah. Several different commentaries talked about you don't bring honey. Because again, you just see God keeping that separation.
Right.
Between, hey, right. here's how the pagans worship their gods.
Right.
Versus here's how you worship me.
He wanted it very different.
Yes.
Distinct. Mm-hmm. Which is a fascinating comment on how the worship of God is to be different.
Right.
Than the world around us. And the way the world worships.
We need to look differently.
We need to look
to
a little
differently.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
All right, I think I'm going to end us there for today.
Okay.
Because I want to have time to get into the other ones.
Oh, right.
So, and that's they all good. Kind of then spark more conversation. Right. But the big thing to take away, I would love it if you would go back, circle the word offering and offers over and over and see those as korban and korav.
Even write in pencil or in mm-hmm. pen if you find in your Bible. Yeah. I've written in my Bible in pen, I have to say.
I normally do pen too.
Draw near.
Yes.
Draw near.
Pay attention because we haven't even seen the word sacrifice yet, truthfully.
And we're two chapters
in. We're two chapters
in.
And if you go, Moses is standing there and God goes, hey, Moses.
Come here.
Come here. Draw near to me. Here's how you draw near to me.
Right.
And God goes, when you cross that line,
right.
you're going to do it in a way so you can survive.
Right.
Because I want you to come. And like we talked about last week, the holiness there protects the profane and that separation protects the profane from the holiness. You have to keep.
Yes. Because holiness is dangerous for the unholy.
Right. And so God goes, here's how you draw into this holy area. All these, if remember our Exodus podcast, all these idols in, items, not idols.
I was going to say.
All these items inside the courtyard have been consecrated
right.
and set apart as pure and holy.
Right.
And that's why the priest then, he gets to come a little bit closer to that altar, touch it, do everything that needs to be done on it, because he's been set apart
right.
to be holy. And if you want to come in and be close to him, then here's how you do it.
Now, here's my question.
Yes.
Women would come in and offer.
Yeah.
As yes. well.
Because as we're going to get into next week, you have to offer sacrifices after childbirth.
So a woman would be the one.
Quartering, yeah, sure.
Quartering and filleting. I mean,
nobody really talked about that. I don't. That would be.
It just popped in my mind because I know women.
They can do it. My daughter can.
I know. Like if you've been trained,
take care of a cow and a moose and a
right.
deer. Yeah,
but I wonder if you could be like, Lord, can I have my husband with me?
I know.
Like I wonder if you could do it that way too.
Yeah, that'd be interesting. So if any of you have ever heard,
right? Yeah,
was that where the father and the husband
could come in and help?
Could come in and
right? Because frankly, I would have no desire.
Right.
To quarter my own animal.
Right.
But I would want to offer an offer.
Right. But I could bring grain.
But I could bring grain. Yeah. So maybe. Yeah. I don't know. But yeah.
Yeah. So we'll talk. We'll think right. about that. But thanks for joining us. Hopefully you've enjoyed it. Hopefully what we're trying to do is, as Erica said, bring that color back.
Right.
To Leviticus. Fill it in with color.
And life.
Right.
And we're learning already. It's different than what we were expecting.
Yes.
We're stretching those mental muscles.
Yes. So thanks for joining us, and we'll talk to you next time.
Bye-bye.